Well, it looks different around here than it has through the day. And it'll sound different too than it has through the day. But I hope that we will be able to receive some benefit out of the Word. Now they sang the song, "I'd rather have Jesus," and in it it mentions everything that men sell their souls for today. Silver and gold, houses and land, worldwide fame, big name, whatever. People sell their souls for all those things. And many of them, maybe most of them, spend an eternity in hell having given their efforts and their lives to those things and attaining those things. But the man that wrote the song says, "I'd rather have Jesus and all of it." Amen. If I could have houses and lands, if I could have silver and gold, if I could have worldwide fame, all in the same package and sum it all up, I'd just rather have Jesus and all of it. Amen. Any of it. And that's quite a choice. Yeah. And that's an important decision for people to make, that have those things in their grasp where they can reach them and actually attain to them. That's just quite a decision for them to make. The Apostle Paul faced a decision like that. He had a big name, he had fame, he had reputation, he had education, and he was very prominent among his countrymen, and he stood in a high position. But when he met Jesus, that brings into focus another song. It says, "When I looked upon Christ, something happened to me." And when he met Jesus face to face, something happened to him. And he looked on Jesus there in that vision, and he saw him, and it changed him from a persecutor to the persecuted. He is willing to exchange all of that reputation and position and honor and fame and everything he had to go with Jesus. And he said that he suffered the loss of all things that he might win Christ. It cost him everything he had, but in the exchange he got Christ, and he said, "I'm the winner. I'm ahead now." And he says, "I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things," cost him all he had, "suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but waste, that I may win Christ." Now, most folks have gone to a different school to what Paul did. And I hope all of us have gone to the same school that he went to, and we'll learn to count right and properly. And that we will learn to count everything of this world but just loss and dross and worse than that, just waste. And if we get Christ in the exchange, we're the winner. We're ahead. It's to our profit. I want to talk about rather a little bit. There's some outstanding rathers in the Word of God. Now, rather means more willingly, preferably. On the contrary, quite conversely. That's the dictionary definition of rather. And there are always contrasts when it comes to a rather. There's a choice involved. And it's setting one thing against another thing. When the word rather comes into play. We have in the 24th verse of the 11th chapter of Hebrews. Says, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of reward. Now note that he esteemed the reproaches of Christ greater riches and the treasures of Egypt. That's comparing the bottom and the top. But he chose the bottom, the reproaches, the sufferings for Christ. And that was worth more to him, more important to him, than the treasures of Egypt. Also it said he chose to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. It's quite a choice. Don't many people count things that way? But the basic in this, I believe, is faith. Said by faith, Moses, when he had come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Now Pharaoh's daughter had raised him. And he came up in the king's court and was educated in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. Stephen referred to that over in the 7th chapter of Acts, and he mentions that Moses was educated in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. This text doesn't mention that, but Stephen mentioned that. And he had all the advantages that anyone could possibly have. Now it will add some weight to this choice, his rather in this case, his decision to consider what the treasures of Egypt included. And what lay within the grasp of Moses as a son of Pharaoh's daughter, an heir to the throne of Egypt. The Egyptian civilization was a high grade of civilization. And the culture and the arts and the material wealth and the grandeur and the glory of the kingdom of Egypt has stood out throughout history as being ahead of all other kingdoms. That's what Moses had access to. And he would have been an heir in line for the throne and just had fabulous wealth at his disposal. But he chose rather by faith now. That's what we need, folks, is to develop our faith. Work on our faith. By faith, Moses, when he came to years, made this decision. And he chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy. Here's suffering and enjoyment set over one against the other. But what is involved in the enjoyment? Sin, worldly pleasure, the pleasures of sin for a season. Some folks say that there are no pleasures in sin. I don't say that. The Bible doesn't say that. The Bible presents a picture of sin as a pleasurable thing, but it's just for a season. People of this world are short-sighted. They're not looking beyond the present. Some of us can't see past the end of our nose. Our faith is not deep enough and strong enough. But Moses had a faith. Moses was actually tutored by his mother. He grew up in the king's court as a son of Pharaoh's daughter, but his mother raised him. He was tutored by her. And she instilled this faith into him. Mothers stand in a very important position. God has given them that important position. And they have it within their grasp to instill faith into their children and to teach them and nurture them in the ways of the Lord. Moses' mother had done this to him. You remember how that came about, that she was detained there to be the nurse for Moses. And she had the access to him and the relationship with him that enabled her to do this. And it took effect on this boy. And when he come to years, come up to the age of maturity, and a choice was to be made, what his mother had taught him was deeply rooted in him and produced this faith in him on which he acted. And he chose at that time, by faith, this faith that his mother had instilled in him, he chose to suffer affliction rather than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Affliction with the people of God. You know, it's a great thing to be one of God's people. And it's a great thing to have a close, holy relationship with God's people. And God's people have always been an afflicted people, a suffering people, a people of trouble. The psalmist said, many are the afflictions of the righteous. Some people have an idea that when they get saved and become a child of God and get righteous and so on, well, that ought to end all their troubles and trials and all their afflictions, and everything ought to sail quite smoothly from then on. But it's never been that way. The history of God's people has not been that. It hasn't worked out. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, not the wicked. David looked on the wicked, and he saw their prosperity, and he saw that they were not in trouble as other men were, and that they didn't have any problems and no pain in their death and so on. He looked on them, and it almost overthrew him when he remembered how the righteous suffered. But when Moses come up face to face with it, he had that kind of faith that his mother had instilled in him, to choose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Now, he was in the middle of everything, right in the center. Everything was revolving right around the king's court where he came up. And he knew the grandeur and the glory and the magnificence and the wealth of the kingdom of Egypt. He was familiar with that. Here are the people of God, an oppressed people, afflicted people, but he cast his lot with them by choice, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. If our faith is strong enough, that faith that actually comprehends the reality of spiritual and eternal things, and of heaven and the glories of heaven, and the hope of the soul in Christ, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for them who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. If our faith is strong enough in those things, we will be willing to go through anything and pay any kind of a price and make any kind of a sacrifice to obtain those things. It's a lack of faith that makes people reluctant about making sacrifices for God and about being willing to suffer for His name. The Apostle Paul says, in the behalf of Christ, it is not only given to you in the behalf of Christ to share His glory, but also to suffer for His name. That's given to us too. Now Moses knew that, but Moses made this choice. And he actually esteemed, the way he figured it out, calculated it, he esteemed the reproach of Christ. Now that's the bottom, isn't it? Reproach. Greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. And as I've already mentioned, Egypt, that kingdom was a grand and glorious kingdom, has stood out in history all the way down as one of the most illustrious kingdoms that has ever been, and one of the highest collapse of civilization and culture. And yet, Moses chose reproach, the reproaches of Christ, greater riches, greater treasures, or greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he had respect under the recompense of the reward. Now this song they sang mentioned all these things, and Moses had them all right in his grasp. But he threw them down and chose the way of the oppressed people and to suffer affliction with them. We take note in the 84th Psalm of another illustrious Bible character, and a choice that he made, or rather that he exercised. In the 84th Psalm, and verse 10, he said, "For a day in thy courts is better than a thousand." Now he never meant when he said this, the way it kind of breaks off there, it sounds a little strange, but he never meant one day in the courts is better than a thousand in your courts. But he meant that one day in the courts of the Lord was better than a thousand days out there enjoying the pleasures of sin and the glories that this world had to offer. One man whom I've told you about, I'd seen him suffer death over and over again. And I knew the severe conditions that he had been through. But the Lord healed him of that, brought him out, and later on he testified, and he said, "I wouldn't trade 5 minutes of my life with Jesus Christ for all the years that I spent in sin." Well, now if you love life, and life's all that important and all that valuable to you, why, that'd be quite a statement, wouldn't it? Quite a decision. But on top of that, he said, "I'll go you one better than that." He said, "You take the 5 minutes that I was suffering, the worst suffering that I ever suffered in my life, and I wouldn't trade you that 5 minutes with Jesus for all the years that I spent in sin." That's something like what the psalmist was saying here. One day in thy courts is better than a thousand out of your court. Out there in the world, whatever the world has to offer, and if I attain to it, and if I have it. One day in your courts better than a thousand. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God. Rather now, there was a choice here, a decision made. I would rather be a doorkeeper. That's a rather humble position, isn't it? That's a rather lowly place, but it was connected with the courts of God, and he said, "I'd rather be that in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of the wicked." Now that's quite a decision. All of these rathers, they're contrasts, sharp contrasts. And they hold forth on the one hand what the world has to offer and its glories and its wealth and its pleasures and everything. And on the other hand, Christ with his cross and his reproaches and his suffering and the sacrifices that we have to make, these rathers were outstanding rathers. They were important. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. Now the psalmist knew that. He had a vision of that. His faith enveloped that. So he was able to make that choice and enter into that decision. We have another big rather over in 2 Peter, the first chapter and the 10th verse. Wherefore the rather, brethren. Now before this, he has been outlining what Brother George Harmon used to define as the seven-story and basement Christian life. Add to your faith virtue and to virtue, knowledge and knowledge, temperance and temperance, godliness and to godliness, patience and to patience, brotherly kindness and to brotherly kindness, charity. He had it figured out, a seven-story and basement Christian. And it said, if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, that scripture tells me that people can have a lot of knowledge, be very knowledgeable about the Word of God and about Jesus and maybe the plan of salvation and all of that and be entirely unfruitful. Their knowledge is unfruitful. It's not benefiting them or anybody else. It doesn't profit you any if you have a great store of knowledge and aren't cashing in on it and receiving the benefits of it. And he said, if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Your knowledge will be bearing fruit. Bearing fruit in your life, and the fruit of the righteous. Solomon said the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. It's bearing fruit that will be evident to the souls around you, and that they can gather that fruit off of your life and eat it, and it'll prove life to them. Be a blessing to them. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. That's quite a state to be in. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, rather than let this happen to you, wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you shall never fall. Give diligence to make your calling and election sure. That was the rather that was presented here. Rather than letting these things fall by the way, and become unprofitable to us and to others. And that we come up in the end an unprofitable servant. Rather than that, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Folks, that's important, to make our relationship with Christ secure and our election sure in the grace of God. That's important, whatever it costs, whatever sacrifices have to be made, whatever is involved, or the way of affliction or whatever else, it's important to make your calling and election sure. In 1 Timothy, the 4th chapter and the 7th verse, he says, "But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness." Folks, there's some things that all the profane and old wives' fables, all those things they had that they went by, profane, that doesn't mean profanity. That just means unholy, unrighteous things. They're all profane. And he says, refuse profane and old wives' fables. And I might insert here rumors and hearsays and things of that nature, gossips, everything of an unholy nature, everything of an unprofitable nature, every empty thing, rumors and gossips and all of those things, they're all empty. They have no value for your soul, and they have no value for your mind either. People's got their minds all cluttered up with rumors and different things. But Paul said to avoid them. Refuse them. Shun them. Exercise thyself rather unto godliness. Now here are the contrasts and the emphasis here is on the fact that you cannot be increasing in godliness and growing in grace and participating in these other things. There's got to be a choice made. Rumors are pretty important to some people. And gossip is a favorite exercise of some people.
Some thrive on
it. What?
Some thrive on it.
Yeah. But you can't grow in grace and increase in godliness and participate in those things. There's a choice to be made. Hearsays. My paternal grandfather, that reminds me of something that he used to say from the text in 2nd chapter of 1 Peter, where there shall come in among you prophets, false prophets, speaking lies and hypocrisy and damnable heresies. And my grandfather, he would say sometimes when he come on to that text, damnable hearsays. Well, I think you could say that without hurting the scriptures any. Because that's just what they are. They're robbing people of the spiritual prosperity and increase in the things of God that they might attain to if they chose that course rather than these others. There's no profit in these others, but Fred said some folks thrive on them. And I'll agree with that. I know they do. But I know they shouldn't. And that it's detrimental to them to thrive on those kind of things. Exercise thyself rather unto godliness. Let me notice a text here in the first chapter of Philippians and verses 21 through 25. Paul says, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose I wot not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith." Now, Paul had a decision there. He had a choice. He had a rather. And his rather was just to go on home and be with the Lord. Now, Paul had a vision. And the eternal world was a reality to him. It was as real as this world. It was just like something tangible to him. His faith took that in. And he had a vision of that. And seeing that, knowing what that was, having that faith in his soul, he naturally reached out for that. He would have reached out for that, no doubt, if it had not have been for his situations. If he'd have had good conditions in which to live, he would perhaps have reached on out for that. Even if he were enjoying the pleasures of this life, he would have rather been there. He saw something there that surpassed anything that this world at its best has to offer. What he saw surpassed that. Amen. He had a vision and a faith that surmounted everything. But take him and his situation and all the persecutions he was suffering and the severe things that he was passing through and all the years that he spent in chains and in prison and the hardships that he endured and everything. And in the face of that, that was an easy choice to leave that and go and to be with the Lord. Sometimes I think when the Lord lets the saints down in the late times of their life pass through severe things and physical sufferings and mental anguish and heavy trials and suffering different things, he's just kind of loosening them up from this life, from this world, and getting ready to take them out of this world and that they'll not be wanting to stay here. They'll be wanting to go on and be at home with the Lord. So Paul made a very difficult decision here, a choice. He says, I'm in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. But, he said, it's needful for you that I remain, and so I have this confidence that I'm going to be around a while yet. And I think that was a difficult decision for him to make, because he was reaching out for home. He says, I forget the things that are behind. I reach forth to the things that are before and press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ. He was stretching out for home and reaching in that direction to go home and be with the Lord. But I'm needed here for a while yet. So I'm willing to stay. I'm willing to suffer more. I'm willing to go through all these things I'm going through. All this persecution, all this hardship, all these chains and imprisonments and perils that I'm passing through all the time. I'm willing to go through some more because the brethren need me. So he says, I'm going to be around a while yet. The church needed him. And all those new congregations that he himself had established out there in his missionary trips that he had made, and established a number of congregations of saints, he felt like they needed tutoring and they needed instruction and they needed encouragement and they needed help, and that he was the one that could help them under God. So he was willing to just go on, plow right on through what he was plowing through and stay a while longer in order to do that. In the 30th chapter of Deuteronomy, in verse 19, it says, I call heaven and earth to record against you this day, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live. It was set there, a choice of life and death, blessing and cursing. Now the choice that Moses had to make, death and cursing was at the end of the pleasures of sin and the treasures of Egypt. And life, eternal life, was at the end of their reproaches and afflictions with the people of God. He chose life, eternal life. He had to go through all this reproach and affliction to get to it, but that's what he chose, and that's the course he pursued. And that's what he wanted. And God has set that before every one of us. And we all have that decision and that choice to make. In the 6th chapter of Matthew, in verse 33, he said, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Let you rather go that way, see. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and these other things, the necessary things of life, will be added. Well, but some people say, I don't know how much he'll add, and I want a lot of these things. And they go out pursuing that kind of course. But God said, put the kingdom of God first. That's what Moses did. That's what the psalmist did. That's what Paul did. And they're all illustrious characters in the Bible. Outstanding examples of the grace of God and what it is for us to make that choice in life. Rather have the kingdom of God and just take what God provides of the necessary things of life, and he'll provide enough. I promise you that. His word said that, and that makes it so to me. And he'll provide enough. But just be satisfied with what he provides. The Bible says to have food and raiment, be therewith content. And there's not many folks that can measure up to that scripture. Not many folks live that way. Having food and raiment, be therewith content. But that's what God promised. And he promised that we would have food and we'd have raiment. One brother said he promised him bread and water, but he said every little while he puts some butter on the bread. Puts in some extra. Well, food and raiment, that stands for all the necessary things of life. And that is what God promised. And what we get in excess of that is just a good measure of riches. Everything beyond food and raiment scripturally is riches. It's wealth. In Luke, the 12th chapter, and verse 31, he said, but rather, says in, I'll begin at verse 29, and seek not ye what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But rather, seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And I say, when you get the kingdom, you get all there is in it. You get everything that's provided in the kingdom when you get the kingdom. It's all in the package. It's all yours. You're an heir to everything that the kingdom of God affords. And that makes you rich beyond measure. Paul spoke about the unsearchable riches of Christ, and there they are, all involved. Right there in the kingdom of God, and you get the kingdom of God, and you've got access to all of that. The unsearchable riches of Christ. The 24th chapter of Joshua, verse 15, Joshua said he had a decision to make, and he made a decision, and he said, if Baal be Baal, if Baal be God, serve him. But if God be God, serve him. Choose you this day whom you will serve, but as for me and my house, will serve the Lord. Amen. That was his choice. And the most of the people were going the other way and making the other choice, deciding on the other side. But he said, for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Rather is a very important thing and a dominant word in Christian experience, in Christian life. And many times we come to choices and to decisions, and we're going to do what we'd rather do. People, somehow or other, I don't know how they do it, but somehow or other they find a way and a means of doing what they'd rather do and getting what they'd rather have. And sometimes they have to lay aside some other things and let them go by in order to obtain what they would rather have. And if you would rather have the kingdom of God and its riches, it's here. It's available to all of us. And many times in life, we come up to contrasts, parting of the ways, decisions, a rather in our lives. And I pray often for myself and for you, me and my brethren, God guide us in our choices and decisions in life. Yes. Amen.